The first world title.
Okay, I think we're recording. Got the right one pulled up.
All right.
New Age, still on it. Having fun with this one. It might be the last one. I don't know. We'll see how I feel throughout the week. I do feel a little bit underprepared this week because I had the training this weekend and whatnot. But that's all right. We'll see how it goes, all right? But we'll start off with a quick recap of last week. Last week, what did we speak about? We spoke about the New Age's definition of the person of Jesus Christ, how they view the Lord Jesus Christ. They view him as what? As an example, as an archetype, but not necessarily the Son of God, right? So the most serious differences between the New Age spirituality and Christianity is who the person of Jesus Christ is. And the New Age spirituality usually does not reject Jesus outright, but instead it redefines him, right? And that redefinition of Jesus Christ changes everything. Like in most heresies, false religions, and false doctrines, you go after the person of Jesus Christ and redefine who he is as a person, as his deity, it changes everything and ruins the doctrine of the gospel. So what did they teach about Jesus? They usually typically say things that, like, Jesus was enlightened, but he wasn't unique. They'll say that he achieved Christ's consciousness. Remember, we spoke about that consciousness as a form of your own self-awakening and you attaining that virtuous level of consciousness where Christ merely just becomes a title or a rank that you've acquired in the form of enlightenment. They'll claim that he modeled divine awareness, which is available to all of us. If we can simply just follow the example of Jesus Christ and become like him, we've developed that Christ-likeness or that self-form of divinity at one with the divine self. They'll claim that he was a master among many, such as Buddha, Krishna, etc., other people like them. Christ is a state of consciousness, not a person. Remember, we spoke about some of the followers, New Age teachers of today, Carl Jung, Deepak Chopra, and Eckhart Tolle. Carl Jung, the famous psychologist, called Christ an archetype or the self, which is just a symbol of psychological wholeness. Eckhart Tolle says that Jesus realized oneness with God and showed us how to realize that same awareness as well. Deepak Chopra, he's the one I mentioned who I said he's still alive to this day, about 79 years old, I believe. Exactly. Says that Jesus was a savior, but not the savior, not the only son of God. He's a savior in a sense that we, by developing that spiritual maturity and awareness and enlightenment, become savior of ourselves. So he flat out writes and denies that the Son of God is the Son of God. So altogether, with these three New Age speakers, teachers, the message becomes that Jesus is not Lord, that he is just a model. He is not the incarnate Son. He is just a spiritual prototype for us to follow.
Someone to aspire to.
Mm-hmm. The theological error is not disrespect. The error is dethronement. The aim of this error by the enemy, not necessarily, I wouldn't even necessarily attribute it directly to these New Age teachers because they're deceived like many others. But the foundation of this doctrine, of course, is demonic. And the aim of the enemy is not necessarily to disrespect the Lord Jesus Christ, but to dethrone him, where we cannot view him as king or savior and put ourselves in that state of thronemanship. New Age spirituality removes the uniqueness of the Son of God, removes the divine sonship of the Son of God, removes the atoning sacrifice that he performed, that he completed. It removes his exclusive authority as the Son of God. And it replaces worship with imitation. We don't worship Jesus Christ as the Savior that he claims to be, as the divine Son of God that he claims to be, but as mere example and imitation that we're supposed to follow. Instead of bowing before Jesus Christ, we emulate him. Instead of trusting in his finished work, we pursue our own awakening through New Age teaching. Why and how does this undermine the gospel? If Jesus is just a prototype or an archetype, the cross becomes symbolic, and that's it. The resurrection becomes a metaphor. Atonement becomes unnecessary, and salvation becomes self-actualization. But Scripture says in John 1:14, what? That the Word became flesh. Scripture doesn't say that the Word is a symbol or not a symbol. It doesn't say that it's an archetype. Scripture doesn't say that the Word God in that it says that the Word is God in the flesh in John 1:14. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, by him all things were created. He is creator, not a spiritually evolved creature. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one mediator between God and men. Not the New Age teaching that there are many masters. Scripture doesn't say that there are many masters as mediator between us and God. Scripture doesn't say that there are many paths between us and God. Scripture says there is only one mediator between us and God, and that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not speak as if he was a prototype or just an example to follow. Jesus didn't speak as if he's just an archetype. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets through the Father except through me. If that were false, then he, the Lord, would be mistaken or deceived. If it is true that he is the Lord, then there is no neutral or middle ground. And this is something that we entirely need to grasp in the subconscious of our mind when we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when we're in a defensive position against anyone that's on the offensive position against us, trying to dissuade us away from the truth of the gospel. That there is no neutral or middle ground. There is truth and there is lies. There's the gospel and then there's false gospels. When the New Age person or an unbeliever attempts to speak to us, they attempt to get us to compromise to a level where they're as if we're pretending that they might be correct. There might be some truth to what you're saying with this New Age stuff. No, you cannot sink to that level. There is no neutral ground. There is no middle ground. We stand firm on the truth of the gospel. To try to bring us down from that level is already a compromise in your faith. And we, as men of God, cannot be that vulnerable where we can compromise because of the fact that we maybe are slightly ashamed. They don't act ashamed. Our enemy don't act ashamed at all. They're pretty bold in their non-belief. We need to be just as bold or if not more bolder. In the military, we have a saying, if we're in combat, we need to be more violent, more aggressive, more deadly than the enemy that's trying to kill us. Same perspective spiritually. The enemy is out to kill us, right? The spiritual enemy is out to destroy us. We need to be more violent than the enemy. That is revealed in how we kill the body, how we stand for the truth, how we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ unashamedly in front of others. Were you going to say something?
I was just going to say, it sounds like General Patton.
General Patton?
Yep.
What did he say?
He told the troops, he says, one thing you've got to remember, when you're out there, that guy, he's there to kill you. Mm-hmm. And what you do is you kill him first. Mm-hmm. And that was his...
I actually remember the quote from General Patton. He said, it's not our job to die for our country. Right. It is to make the other SOB die for his. That's a good one. That's a good one.
Yeah.
The cross is the test. New Age spirituality empties the cross of its meanings. But Scripture says, Hebrews 10:12, He offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. If Christ is merely a teacher, then his death is unnecessary. If he is a savior, then his death means everything. Everything. So in final contrast to last week's recap, New Age teaches that Christ is the state of consciousness. Christianity teaches that Christ is the eternal Son. New Age teaches that there are many enlightened masters. Christianity teaches there is one Lord of glory, one master. New Age teaches that we are to just emulate the Son, the Christ. Christianity teaches that we are to trust in the Christ with our soul, with everything. New Age teaches that we, in order to save ourselves, we need to awaken ourselves. Christianity teaches that the Savior saves only Jesus Christ, no one else, not ourselves. Bottom line, New Age spirituality does not remove Jesus, it reduces Jesus. But the gospel does not allow any form of reduction. We cannot hold any neutral ground when it comes to the gospel. We do not compromise. He is not an archetype. He is not a guru. He is not a symbol. And he is not among many other masters. He is the single one and only master of the universe. Use that term purposefully, universe, because that'll be the topic of tonight's teaching. Philippians chapter 2:9 says, the name, he is a name above every name, and every knee will bow, not to consciousness, but to Christ. Yes?
Yeah.
So tonight's lesson is on the manifestation and law of attraction. Everybody's heard of the law of attraction, right? It might be the last. I don't know. We'll see. But the law of attraction, and it's related to the manifestation doctrine, teachings. And this becomes extremely popular through the books like The Secret. Have you guys heard of The Secret? And countless other self-help guru books. And in essence, the law of attraction, LOA, claims that your thoughts and intentions shape reality. Like attracts like. It's a common slogan that they refer to in the universe. And by focusing your mind on what you desire and maintaining positive belief, you allegedly manifest those desires into being. Wealth, health, success, etc. The universe, often, which is capitalized when they write about it and speak about it, is portrayed as a sort of impersonal power or genie that responds to your mental vibrations. And I'll get into that in a little bit. You've heard of the Secret, right? That book. Tell you a story. 2009, April or May. I'm in Fort Knox, Kentucky, going through basic combat training. And it must have been on a Sunday because that's the only time we had some downtime. Sunday morning, we'd wake up, do our exercise, have breakfast, go to the barracks, chain into combat uniform. And if it's a Sunday and you are wanting to do religious services, you'd march over to the chapel, do your religious services, come straight back to the barracks, and you're either doing more exercise, reading army doctrine, or cleaning your weapon, disassembling and cleaning your weapon all day. That's the only things you're allowed to do. You wouldn't even get a phone call back in these days. I think we had two or three phone calls the entire 2.5 months we were there. Now I hear they get to have their cell phones, and I'm like, wow, okay. But anyway, I'm sitting down, and there's another young man, and he's talking about the book, The Secret. And he's going on about this book to some other privates in the room, and how he can't wait to tell his father about it when he gets back home. And I tell him, I said something to the effect like, no, bro, don't even read that book, this and that. I didn't know much about, I knew the basic premise of the book, Law of Attraction, positive thoughts, the universe will give it to you, whatever. I knew enough about it to reflect the Bible, which is the only other book that you're allowed to have besides the Army Doctrine book that they give you to read. And so I have my Bible, and I sit down with my pen and pad, and I start writing. And this was the Holy Spirit. I start writing, and just whatever I know from the Book of the Secret and Scripture, and I think I write, I don't know, maybe 3-4 pages of something. And I give it to him, and I tell him, read it. Read it, bro. Just read it. So the kid actually reads it. Thank God. And he does, I guess he repents. He repents from his plan, wanting to read the book, sharing it with his dad. I get a call from him 2 months later. We speak on the phone, and he tells me, bro, thank you for telling me about this book, for writing, for taking the time to write those few pages of what you wrote. I didn't tell my dad about this book. I'm going to church, this and that. I don't know if he's still going to church now. Hopefully he is. I haven't spoke to him since then, 2009 or 2010, whenever I spoke to him. But that being said, stand firm and be bold with your beliefs. You know, if you know someone's talking about some foolishness and you're there, you got the gospel, interject yourself in the conversation. That's not that, you know, how... I don't want to keep sound like I'm bragging or anything, but it's a true story. In basic training too, a group of guys were talking about the Bible and asking questions amongst each other. This was so cocky now that I think about it, okay? This does seem arrogant. I walk up to this group. I don't even know all of them. I walk up to this group. I say, you guys want to learn about the Bible? Follow me. Straight like that. That's all I did. These guys followed me into the room, and I had my Bible and preached a sermon to them, okay? And that's how the Bible, and then every Sunday, it started a Bible study. The things you do when you're young, man. So what does the New Age phrase, like attracts like, actually mean? Because we got to go through this to understand the concept of the universe and this vibration thing and all of that. The phrase like attracts like is a foundational concept with the New Age spirituality and the Law of Attraction movement. It means your thoughts, your emotions, and inner state attract corresponding experiences in your life. In simple terms, positive thoughts attract positive outcomes. Negative thoughts attract negative outcomes. What you focus on expands. Your inner vibration determines your outer reality. What does this mean metaphysically? Because it's basically philosophical. The belief is philosophical. It's really not grounded in any true science. It's completely metaphysical. What it means is that when we have positive thoughts, it exerts energy. When we have negative thoughts, it exerts energy from your personhood. In the atmosphere that we live in the things that we cannot see, there are vibrations and frequencies and other energies that may be positive, that may be negative. Us, as we put things in writing, when we put things in speaking, as we think positive or negative things, and those energies exert from our body into this atmosphere, it exerts its own vibrations, frequencies, and energies. And like the law of magnetism, whatever positive vibrations you exert into that atmosphere attracts itself with other positive vibrations or frequency. Like verse, whatever negative thoughts, emotions that you have and you put out into the universe, it's going to attract those negative vibrations and frequencies as well. And this is how the law of attraction works. If we put positivity out there, we're going to naturally attract positivity. If we're praying to the universe, asking it for the things that we want, believing it, and it will happen for you. Okay? Apparently.
Well,
magnetism's not worked that way.
Yeah,
like friends repel, they don't attract.
Yeah, the two magnets when you put them together.
Yeah.
I don't think that's what they mean by magnetism, though. What they mean by magnetism is that whatever you're attracting with your energies is going to reflect back on you and stick.
If you walk into a place and you have a business and you encounter someone that has a negative attitude,
yeah,
that definitely reflects on you right now. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, I'm glad you brought that up. Because this is not necessarily just as simple as that. Yes, physically there is a consequence of if you do something good, it's going to have a good outcome. Or it may not, but it's going to have a good outcome, right? If you give somebody with $20, you're going to have a nice response from that. And that individual may gift you something in return or do you a favor or whatever, or just express an act of kindness. So something good does result in good fruit. Likewise, same thing. If you do something bad to someone, then you're going to reap that. You're going to sow whatever you reap, right? God assures of that in his providence and his sovereignty. But if we sin, if we disobey God, it's going to have a negative outcome in reality, right? That's not necessarily the law of attraction, because the law of attraction to the New Age is far more superficial than that. They believe that with the law of attraction, their positive energies is going to attract something good without us necessarily having to perform something good to result something good. Does that make sense? Bit of a word salad, but hopefully that made sense.
Sounds more like a psychology class.
Yeah, yeah, definitely.
It sounds like a bunch of people that think it's like crystals and...
Yeah.
Crystals kind of thing.
Yeah.
That's part of it, yeah.
Crystals. Yeah. Positive energy makes positive people.
So the idea is rooted in New Thought philosophy of the 19th century, occult metaphysics, hermetic principles such as above, so below, modern law of attraction teachings popularizing books like The Secret. And it assumes the universe operates according to a spiritual law similar to magnetism. Thoughts are energy. Energy vibrates. Similar vibrations attract each other. So if you constantly think about wealth, you attract wealth. If you fear poverty, you'll attract poverty. Rhonda Byrne, the author of The Secret, puts it this way. Whatever is going on in your mind is what you are attracting. End quote. New Thought pioneer Charles Hanel taught similarly that the predominant thought is the magnet. And like attracts like. You see how they put that slogan? How they use it philosophically? In practice, New Age manifestation guides tell people to visualize their goals. Ask the universe. Believe they will receive and then receive. Often summarized as ask, believe, receive. Byrne, she wrote, ask, believe, receive. The universe is always listening and always providing. How the Secret changed my life, implying a guarantee that whatever you sincerely ask for and believe in will come to you. This teaching encourages people to essentially pray to the universe of their own subconscious rather than to a personal God, and to see their mind as the ultimate creative force in life. So essentially, we have removed God and put the universe in its place, in his place. Falling to the same subject of the book of Romans, where we rebuke the creator and create and worship the created things that he has created, such as the universe. The universe is a created element of God, and we worship it with these false doctrines and false teachers. While the law of attraction is often marketed as a scientific or spiritual law, it effectively makes you the self-sovereign. You create your own reality. Some proponents go as far as to say you attract every circumstance, even bad ones, by your thoughts, which is cruel implication, for example, blaming illness or poverty on wrong thinking. The allure of this doctrine is that it promises control. If you just master your thoughts and feelings, you can manipulate reality to your liking. It scratches the human itch for autonomy and material blessings without submitting to God. That's why people get into tarot cards reading, get into mysticism, get into the occult, fall for these theories like the law of attraction, books like The Secret, because it promises a control factor that they are not entitled to have. We just are not entitled to create our universe, our reality around us, because we're expected to put our trust in God's sovereignty, in God's providence in our lives, to submit our will to the will of the Father instead of trying to create our own will and manifestations through praying to the universe. The universe just becomes a substitute for an atheistic God. Similar to the concept of lucky, being lucky, or luck. If you ever study the roots of luck, it comes from ancient voodooism. And luck is another invisible force that they cannot account for, but they believe to manipulate the reality of the unseen. I'm feeling lucky today, so this is going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen because some invisible force named luck is going to make it happen.
Karma is another one.
Karma is another one that we spoke about when we did our Buddhism and Hindu class. And so the term luck becomes another substitute for God. They're believing in an invisible force that causes things to occur, but they don't want to attribute that force or power to the true God. They want to substitute it with things like luck, karma, or the universe. How does this distort Christian doctrine? Manifestation teachings twist the biblical principles of faith and prayer into self-centric magical formula. The Bible does teach us to pray with faith and trust God for provision, but it never places the power in our mind or words as an impersonal force. Instead, the power is always God's, and He is a sovereign, loving person, not a cosmic vending machine. Consider how Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Right? Matthew 6, verses 9 to 10. Christian prayer is about aligning with God's will, not bending the universe to our own will. The Apostle John qualifies answered prayer with, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. In contrast, the law of attraction implies the universe will respond to any strong desire or thought, regardless of God's will or moral considerations. It encourages a person to lean on your own understanding by relying on mental techniques where instead scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5. Another major distortion is the object of faith. The New Age manifestation mindset places faith in the universe or in one's own mind. But biblical faith's object is God Himself, His character and promises. Simply believing harder in an outcome has no power unless God has willed that outcome. Christian faith is not a force to coerce reality. It's confidence in God's power and goodness. The heroes in Hebrews chapter 11 exercise faith in God, not faith in an impersonal law of attraction. And sometimes in God's wisdom, faith leads to accepting God's no or waiting rather than always getting what we want. The prosperity emphasis of manifestation ignores Jesus' teachings on contentment and the dangers of riches. Jesus warned in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." And in Matthew 6:24, he said, "You cannot serve God and money." Yet the law of attraction essentially encourages people to fixate on material success and see it as the fruit of spirituality. This is disturbingly idolatry, close to idolatry. Serving mammon under the guise of universal laws, or serving money under the guise of universal laws. It reflects what Paul described, people who suppose godliness is a means to gain. 1 Timothy 6:5. The irony is that chasing all these things by cosmic ordering often leads to anxiety or disillusionment. Whereas Jesus said, if we seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, our Father will provide what we truly need. Matthew 6:33. Now, should this go to say that when Jesus spoke these words, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, you cannot serve God and money," that it is an evil thing to become rich, to become wealthy, or to desire wealth? I don't think so. Not necessarily. I don't even think desiring wealth is necessarily an evil thing. The scripture does not say money is the root of all evil. Scripture says the love for money is the root of all evil. So it's money itself is just a piece of paper. It creates no evil within itself. We, on the other hand, that sin in order to attain wealth, that is the evil outcome of the love for money. We produce that evil work. We produce that evil happening for the love of money. But we can't desire it to the point where money becomes our everything, where money becomes the complete distraction away from putting God first. That's when money becomes your God. That's when you're being over covetousness. I sure wouldn't mind having the opportunity, the ability to go on a trip to Hawaii every summer. I can't afford that. That's not going to happen. But I sure wouldn't mind it, you know. But neither am I praying for it every night to God or the universe. God, give me the affordability to take annual trips to Hawaii, you know. If that happens one day, praise God. If it doesn't, then praise God. I'll have something greater than Hawaii when I die, right? That's a good talking point. What are you guys' thoughts about that? Anything?
What, if I'm going to Hawaii?
Huh?
I don't know what you mean. Good talking point, what do you mean?
Oh, it's just if you have any insight on any of that, that's all. Finally, the manifestation teachings lack a theology of suffering or surrender. The Bible shows that God sometimes allows trials and unfulfilled requests for a greater purpose that we are not aware of. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 9, where Paul's request for healing wasn't granted so that he learned from God's grace is sufficient. The law of attraction has no category for this except to blame the person's thoughts. It's a shallow spirituality that cannot grapple with the cross after all. Christ asked for the cup to pass, yet said, not my will, but yours be done. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. In the law of attraction paradigm, not getting what you visualized is a failure. In Christianity, submitting to God's will, even when it means sacrifice, is the pinnacle of faith. So the biblical response to the Christian, to this is the Christian approach, needs and desires is to present our request to a loving, all-wise God and trust Him regardless of the outcome. Philippians 4:6 says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Note, we make requests. We do not decree reality by our own authority. When we do exercise faith, we do so like the three Hebrews facing the fiery furnace. Our God is able to deliver us, they said, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, we will not serve your gods. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. They had full faith in God's power, but they did not presume to dictate God's plan or anyone else's or their own. Their faith was in God's character, not a guaranteed outcome. And this is a far cry from treating God or the universe as a servant of our thoughts. Additionally, Scripture encourages diligence and wise action, not just thinking, as the means by which God's provision often comes. Proverbs 10:4 says, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Versus the law of attractions, promise that one can merely visualize checks in the mail. Certainly a positive mindset can be beneficial. Philippians 4:8 tells us to think of good things. But it's not an occult secret. It's just common sense coupled with the trust of God's providence. Of course, if you put in hard work at work, you're going to have a good outcome. You might get a raise or whatever. You might excel in a promotion. It's going to have a good outcome. That doesn't mean that it came to you by way of you just thinking about it. Look at what Proverbs 10:4 said. The hand of the diligent makes rich. It was by your hand, by your working, that it came about. God's providence, of course, first and foremost, but the means of it came by your work, your hard work at diligence with your hand, not just your thinking it into existence. The New Age law of attraction shifts glory and trust away from God and toward the self. It tells us to speak and believe to create out of the world. Our world, whereas the Bible reveals that God's word sustains creation, Hebrews 1:3, and His providence governs outcomes, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. James actually rebukes a presumptuous mindset, saying, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a town, yet we do not know if tomorrow, what tomorrow will bring. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. And this humility is mindset. This humility is absent in most manifestation type of talks. As Christians, we can boldly ask our Father for our needs and even our desires. He often delights to give good gifts. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. But we ask as children of a Father, not as operators of universal law. We pray in Jesus' name, which means according to His will and character. John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Not according to the latest self-centered wish list. We counter the law of attraction with the law of the Lord. We trust that God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Perhaps not every want, but every true need God will give us. And we echo Jesus' own prayer, Father, not my will, but your will be done. There is peace and freedom in letting God be God, rather than trying to manifest everything by our own mental strain. In quick review, the New Age doctrines, the divine self, the sin as illusion, enlightenment as salvation, Christ reduced to an archetype, and reality supposedly bending to our thoughts, a common thread emerges here, right? The exaltation of the self and the diminishing of God's supremacy. Each teaching in its own way either puts man in God's place or renders the biblical God irrelevant.
Almost not existent.
Almost not existent.
I think that's where they're getting at, really.
Yeah. And I think that's a good place to end. What do you guys think? What reflections do you have of this lesson?
It's just a bunch of worldly point of views of
spirituality.
That's what I get out of it all.
Have you guys ever encountered anybody that believes in law of attraction or spoke about any of these books, The Secret, whatnot? Really? Well, if you do, now you know.
I think I don't recall what class it may have been in college that they teach, and they probably still do, awareness, your self, esteem, and they still they put it in a different term, but it's not religious. It's more or less they skip the religious part and just concentrate on you becoming enlightened with yourself, with your talents, that sort of thing. So it's being taught in different. My question is this New Age. Where is this being promoted most?
Yoga classes.
Where?
Yoga classes.
There are classes.
Yoga.
Yoga.
Yoga classes. Yeah. Yoga classes, because they teach a lot of Hinduism, and a lot of Hinduism is involved in New Age teaching. The occult, of course. Not many people read up or, what's the word I want to say?
Study it?
Yeah, not a lot of people study it intentionally, but unfortunately a lot of people are victims of it passively. Some of you guys brought up crystals and stuff like that.
Self-healing type stuff.
A lot of people don't think much of it. You know, they see the crystals or whatever on TikTok, and now they'll go buy a crystal and they'll kind of believe how it's supposed to bring good energies, but they don't really think much into it other than that, and they just have it as a decorative thing in their household and whatnot.
Hate Ashbury and the Sixpence.
It scientifically doesn't make any sense.
No.
Mm-hmm. I mean, physics just like spirituality or New Age spirituality makes no sense at all.
Yeah.
I mean, it violates all kinds of things.
Yet to the full, it makes sense.
Where does light actually attract light?
Yeah.
You know? Other than a metaphor.
Well, if it's anything to take God out of the equation, if they're non-believers.
But some, to have, for something to exist in the first place, they can only go so far with that. They're limited to the universe their universe must have always existed in their minds. That's what they'd have to say. It had no beginning. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and they're basically painting a picture of the attribute of God, right? Yeah. Being eternally existing. The dangerous thing, though, the crystal, going back to the crystal thing, is even just having these things in your house creates an open door to get more curious about it. You just never know where it's going to take you. You know, there should be no room for it in our lives as Christians. Nothing is necessarily that innocent. And that goes again. So, for example, you knowing this now, you being made aware of this now, allowing for someone to bring something like that into your home, and you keeping it in your home, you are, in my perspective, you don't have to agree with me, but you are compromising. And as we spoke about earlier,
there is no middle ground.
yes, there is no middle ground. You're either going to believe this thing or not. You know,
if you bring it into your home for those reasons,
mm-hmm.
Yeah. If someone's wearing something,
I mean,
you can't necessarily.
I mean, a crystal. I have a crystal hangs in a window, and I love it because I like the light.
That's fine. That's not the same thing.
No. Yeah, but it's crystal. So I'm saying,
just because someone uses a candle to do witchcraft doesn't mean I'm not going to have candles in my house for a blackout.
Right.
So if you have a crystal, I don't know, you probably think it's just pretty, you know.
Right.
You could even collect crystals if you wanted to. You're not using it for witchcraft. You know, we have that liberty in Christ.
But there are people that will... Now, crystals at some of these stores.
For an energy thing.
They put it around, they have positive energy, and they'll put a rock.
Now, let's say you did collect crystals because you admire the beauty which God created. And you have it in your house, and an individual walks into your home and says, "Oh, that is a good thing." Do you know the amount of good energy that this attracts for you and how it can heal you and this and that? What are you going to do then?
I'll ask him, what have you been drinking?
Yeah, I know exactly how much energy.
That,
zero.
That's where you can stand for God's truth at that moment.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, because that's an opportunity, really. It
doesn't hold any energy. Yeah. It's just pretty.
Yeah.
And in another perspective, that is spiritual warfare right there in the making. Because as that person said that, what do you think demons in the area are doing? Like, oh, what's Bob going to do? What's Bob going to say? He better not say nothing. That's just how I think, you know?
Yeah.
And because I think like that, I get on the offensive, like, no, I'm going to say something, you know, because I believe I'm fighting.
It's like going fishing. It's bait.
Yeah. Yeah.
Crystal bait.
Hey, this thing is the same trick that Satan's been trying to do since Genesis, right? Genesis 3:5. You will be like gods.
It's almost every one of them false religions. That all these people are coming out of the woodwork and making their own books. They don't have no sense. They're trying to take God out of the equation.
Mm-hmm.
And make it for their own profit.
It's important to remember in conversation with unbelievers or people that believe in false doctrines, you destroy those idols to resurrect Christ, to put Christ in that place. Can't just be about winning the argument and then you forget to bring the gospel. Winning the argument does nothing. If you win the argument, praise God that God's given you that ability to be so articulate. But if you're not putting the gospel, if you're not putting Christ into it after you win that argument, all you're doing is just boasting in yourself now.
Yeah.
You know? Don't learn that lesson the hard way.
So are you going to ever cover over Baha'i faith? Is that in your directory of groups of religions?
Cover what?
Baha'i faith. Not Bini Hana, you know, the guy with the speedboats, but Baha'i faith. B-A-H-I faith.
I'll look into it. I don't think I've heard that one.
Baha'i faith? Baha'i? that's like the ones that they're doing in Coulterville or whatever?
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it does have a major...
it's like a Buddhism.
Oh, okay. So that must be the thing of it.
Right, it's because it's from far from the east. It's from Asia.
Yeah, everybody's wearing robes.
It's a Buddhism thing. Hmm. It's another false religion.
Sounds Buddhist.
With yoga, because we're doing yoga classes and stuff in that.
Yeah.
It's yoga is another part of being self healing, self. You're taking God out of the equation. It's taking God out of the equation is basically what it's doing.
Yeah, the Bahai, Bahai.
Mm-hmm.
Community in Mariposa County holds events and celebrations in Coulterville.
Oh, wow.
Yep.
When's the next one? Does it say?
No.
Because Jim and his wife are the ones that are put that on doing that, right?
You can call 1-800-22.
Yeah, they got it from Asia.
1-800-22 what?
Unite.
Vietnam.
Oh, okay, yeah.
So basically, that's where they picked it up, is when they were in Vietnam, and it's another Buddhism type of religion.
What building are they using?
The
Ganola. You know, that
Ganola. The Ganola building.
5016 Main Street.
Yeah. It's the Ganola building.
Jerry, can you pray for us?
Sure. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you do in our lives, Father God. Let's take what we have enlightened in this, what we learned today, Father God, and put discernment in our heart, Father God, to know what they're talking about and what's really going on with Christ, Father God. We know we love you. You are our Lord and our Savior, Father God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Hey, guys, before we go, you were talking about the guys that you had, you know, you went in the Army. And I want to read this passage real quick.
Okay.
It's three verses. It's in Psalms 40, verse 9. I have proclaimed the good news of the righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. As I was reading that verse when you were talking about that, it's like,
hey. Praise God.
Yeah.
Oh, all right. It's always.